not to love about you. Heaven and earth adore you. Kings and kingdoms bow down. Son of God, you are the one. You are the one. You are the light that frees us. You are the light that leads us. It's like a fire burning. Son of God, you are the one. You are the one we're living for. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. We lift high the name of Jesus. What's not to love about you?
That's one way to wake up on Sunday morning, right? Sing, sing, sing. All right, welcome to Grace. We actually don't have a lot of, we don't have any new announcements today, but we did want to welcome you. Thank you so much for taking the time to worship with us. If you are online, we are grateful that you're here. If you're a visitor, well, we extend a special welcome to you. Thank you so much for being here with us. If you could do us a favor in our bulletin, if you could just fill that out if you're on campus, and just let us know that you were with us. If you are online, just visit our website. Go to www.insidegrace.org and then click the Contact Us page and just let us know that you visited with us this morning and joined us in worship. As far as no new announcements, we did want to let you know that if there are anything that is taking place within your family, we wanted to extend just an invitation to be able to reach out to us at the church. As you know, our elders do pray for each and every one of our families, and we're grateful for them. But if there's anything specific that you may be going through that you want us to know and want to be able to put into prayer or may even need some help, please feel free to reach out to us. We are open. You can always contact the church office during the week. We're there. Send an email. Those are all in the bulletin as well. All right, and so just wanted to extend that invitation to our church family and our visitors as well. So let's go ahead and pray as we continue our worship, And then we'll continue on with our morning worship this morning. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Dear God, we are so grateful for who you are. And we do sing to you, God. And even then, we confess that it's not enough to worship you fully, God. And so I just pray that you help us to continue in our worship, to worship you as your word says, in spirit and in truth, God. Prepare our hearts and minds even now as we will be going into communion today to bring into remembrance the thing that you've done for us, God. We are just so grateful that we have the opportunity to come and gather. We are just so grateful that we have the freedom in this country to be able to come and gather and to worship you, God, and to name you, and ultimately to share you with others in this world. And so I just pray that you help us to be a church that is a beacon of light, a church that is living out being the salt and light, not only to this community, but throughout the world. As we are reminded in the book of Acts, that you have called us to be witnesses throughout the ends of the world. And so I just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have. Continue to be with us as we worship. Be with Pastor Dave and those that will be doing a big gulp today. Continue to just give us wisdom in the words that we're saying, Lord. We are just so grateful for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
and you thought of me above all. Praise you this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for taking it. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we trust that you truly will let him have full control in your heart this morning. You thought of us before the world began to breathe, and you knew our names before we came to be. You saw the very day we fall away from you, and how desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, come on, come lead us, 'cause we're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, and you would reign, and you would reign in us. We're offering, lay it down, a living sacrifice.
Please rain.
you prepare your hearts right now to enter in a time of communion and to think about what Jesus did for you. God gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus went to that old rugged cross willingly for your sins and for my sins.
Good morning. It is good to see you all here. I hope you enjoyed our study of the book of Acts. We just finished that last week. You know, it's really hard to overemphasize the importance of the book of Acts. And the reason why is because if not for the book of Acts, which details the 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, that time of the early church. We really wouldn't know too much about what happened in the early church. I mean, all you'd be left with is New Testament epistles that you would try to piece together and come up with some type of loose history of the church. So the book of Acts is really, really important. The book of Acts combined with Luke's gospel, you know, Acts was essentially volume 2. But when you combine those two together, what you have is the story of salvation that God brings to the earth that begins in a tiny little town of Bethlehem. 60 years later, that message is taken to Imperial Rome, the hub of the Roman Empire, to Rome itself. That's how far the gospel makes it. And today, what we're going to do, we're going to do exactly what we always do after I finish a series or some book, and that is I try to pull everything together, give a quick overview, and then I yank a couple of you up front, already pre-selected, don't start sweating. I yank a couple of you up front, and I ask you some questions to see what you got out of our study of the book of Acts, okay? So let's begin in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We do thank you for that old rugged cross that did deal with our sin problem. And that when Jesus resurrected from the dead 3 days later, we knew that we had eternal life because of his resurrection. We know that we will have a resurrection. We thank you so much for his blood that was spilt for us. And we pray as we look now at the book of Acts for the last time that you would touch our hearts with what are the main messages in this book. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, well before Jesus died and resurrected, he made a bold prediction, or rather a stunning prediction, and that prediction was that the gospel would go forth and that the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, would not be able to stop the penetration of the gospel. That was a bold prediction. That was a bold prediction because Jesus, after he died, and even after he resurrected, wasn't going to be leading the charge against those gates. I mean, who's going to be leading the charge? Well, you have a group of individuals, basically 12 minus one, remember? You got 11 guys that have this great commission. They're going to go out and share the gospel. And, you know, quite frankly, they haven't done too well in the past. Many of them were uneducated fishermen, and many of them, well, in fact, all of them basically denied Jesus and scattered when things started to fall apart in the Garden of Gethsemane. So you have Jesus making this incredibly bold prediction. The gospel is going to go across the world. The gates of Hades are not going to be able to stop it, and these are the guys who are going to do it. Sounds like Mission Impossible. Legitimate question, and this is a legitimate question. Will this Jesus movement just be a flash in the pan? Will the Jesus movement just be a passing fad? I mean, that's a legitimate question to ask in view of who's going to be carrying out this incredible, impossible mission. Will this turn out the way Jesus predicted or not? Well, to give an answer to that, you have to turn to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts tells us in volume 2, basically, of Luke's work, how that prediction plays out. And what we're going to find out right off the bat is the reason that this prediction flows out just like Jesus said, and it goes to the ends of the earth, is going to be because he sends the Holy Spirit to those individuals who he has promised and he has given this task to. A key verse. If you're going to memorize one verse out of the book of Acts, this is the key verse. It's Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. It is going to be through the Holy Spirit. It is going to be through the Holy Spirit that the gospel is taken to all the earth. The uttermost part of the earth is going to be reached because of the Holy Spirit and his work enabling these individuals to do this. In fact, it's quite, you know, I brought this up back when we started the book of Acts. It's quite right to call the book of Acts, which, you know, basically it's an abbreviation. The full name is the Acts of the Apostles. That's how the early church viewed this. It's the Acts of the Apostles. We abbreviate it to Acts. You could well title this the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit through these individuals that enable them to do Mission Impossible, which is to reach the world with this message, even though their founder is no longer walking around with them. And because of the fact that, quite frankly, they've fouled up a lot of opportunities they've had in the past. The Holy Spirit will do two things. He will embolden them to preach and to take this message out. And not only will He embolden them to do this, but He will also empower them to do miracles. Signs and wonders is a phrase that shows up on numerous occasions in the book of Acts. Signs and wonders, signs and wonders. So He emboldens them, and He's also going to empower them. You know, when I read through the book of Acts, oftentimes when I read through Scripture, I get flashes from ancient literature or new movies, old movies or whatever. When I read through the book of Acts, do you know what I think of? I mean, I can't help but think of this. That, to me, that's Acts, okay? The Incredibles was a movie. It's a Pixar movie, and it comes out, and this movie is about what we call supers. Supers is an abbreviation for superheroes. And you have these individuals who come on the scene, and basically what they do, these supers do, is they will save people from all sorts of evil forces that are trying to prey on the public. They will help people out of devastating situations, accidents that are waiting to happen. In fact, fairly early in the movie, you have this big hulking guy who's Mr. Incredible. And if you saw the movie, I mean, right off the bat, we find him taking a cat out of a tree to help a little old lady, which, by the way, cats really don't need help out of a tree. But he takes this cat out of the tree, and then the next thing you know, he's stopping this robbery. The next thing that happens is a train is about to crash because there's an explosion, and obviously when this train crashes, it's going to kill everybody. He saves everybody on the train. And then there's a fellow who jumps off a tall building to commit suicide, and Mr. Incredible rushes forward, catches the guy in midair, smashes through a building, through the glass, tumbles through, and saves the guy's life. I mean, these supers have superhuman powers and abilities. They can do miraculous things. And yet even though these supers, like Mr. Incredible and Elastic Girl and Frozone, though they do these wonderful things for people, there's a mixed reaction to them. Some people are very grateful and thankful, but a lot of people want to get rid of them. In fact, ironically, they're taken to court. They're taken to court, and a guy who sues them was the fellow who was trying to commit suicide because he felt he shouldn't have been interrupted in his attempt to commit suicide. They're taken to court on repeated occasions. In fact, what happens is the result is supers have to go underground because they are outlawed. Supers are outlawed. Though they do all these wonderful, incredible, unbelievable things that humans just can't seem to do, they're outlawed, even though they're trying to save people. How ironic that you're suing somebody who tried to save you. You know, likewise, Luke describes the apostles, I think, like spiritual supers. I mean, don't you get that flavor when you're reading through these stories, especially early in the book of Acts? They do incredible, unbelievable things. Let's just look at a couple passages. I mean, in chapter 2, verse 43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. In chapter 5, verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. You come to chapter 5 later, and it says this, they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow, the guy's shadow might fall on them, any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all, not just some of them who had a lot of faith, okay, or made some seed offering. All of them were being healed, even the non-believers that had no faith at all. They just came in. In chapter 9, Dorcas passes away. She's also known as Tabitha. And Peter is called to her side. It says, but Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to her the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes when she saw Peter, and she sat up, bringing people back to life. The miracles that happen in the book of Acts are stunning and spectacular. And yet, just like the supers in The Incredibles, there's a mixed response. Some appreciate, some are grateful, and yet some want to get rid of them. And they are dragged into the courts. In fact, we find them being beaten. We find James being executed in chapter 12. Peter would have been executed too had not an angel come and let him out. When Paul comes on the scene later, everywhere he goes, he's going to be stoned, beaten with rods numerous times, whipped. He's going to go through all sorts of persecution, and those fellows with him. The result is the apostolic activity is outlawed, just like the Incredibles. There will be people who respond. Many people respond to their message, but you know what? There's also a lot of people that want to get rid of them and that will make it difficult for them and oppose them. Now, as spectacular as all these miracles were, and they are, I mean, when you read some of these things, fellows who are lame from birth being healed as grown men, stunning miracles that happen. The most important thing that you get from Luke, and I think the apostles would all say, the most important thing was not the miracles. The most important thing was the message. The purpose for the miracles was to validate the message. All those people that were healed died of something later. I mean, healing people and not dealing with their biggest problem is not really helping people ultimately. The healings, those miracles, were to validate the message. And that message comes out real clearly because it's the same message that Jesus gives in John chapter 14, verse 6. But let's look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have the apostles making a defense in court. And as they make this defense, look at what is said. Peter says, let it be known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you. That's that lame man that they healed. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's the John 14, 6 of the book of Acts. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's exactly the message we get here. There is salvation in no one else. There's only one name that's been given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. It's the same message that Jesus gave, and that is, you want to get to heaven, you want to have eternal life, it's through me, it's through Jesus. And folks, this is what gets them in trouble. I mean, the miracles irritate the religious leaders because they wish they could do them, and they're jealous. But what gets them into trouble is this message that Jesus died and resurrected. That's what really grates on them. And the apostles and others who follow with them soon will be bumping into guys like Stephen and Philip, and other people get involved in sharing the gospel. Two things here to note. Back when I mentioned Acts 1:8, this prediction, this promise to the, they're now called the apostles, by the way. In the book of Acts, you don't call them disciples. Everybody else is disciples. But in the book of Acts, the apostles are always called the apostles. But when that promise is given and that prediction that you're going to go out to all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest part of the earth, when that is given, they're enabled to do those incredible things and share this message. And the focus here is on you and on the places that they're going to. Jesus' focus is on the people and the places. you guys are going to go do this, and here's where you're going. So it's no real surprise that when you think in terms of how do I divide this book up? How do I make sense of it? What kind of movement is in this book? It's people and places. People and places will give you the structure for the book. So let's just take a quick look at the structure of the book of Acts. The first 2 or 3 years of the book of Acts is chapters 1 through 7. The locale, it's Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 says that's where you start, in Jerusalem. And by the way, of all the apostles, the only apostle we ever get recorded saying anything, and he will give speech after speech after speech, it's Peter. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because just like Jesus had predicted the church is going to go out and it's going to expand, Jesus also predicted that upon this rock I will build my church. So we would expect Peter, if Jesus can accurately predict the future, we would expect Peter to be the central figure. And indeed he is. He's the fellow that we see all the messages recording. He's the person that does the most spectacular miracles. And so in chapters 1 through 7, we see Peter leading this charge to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And what we're going to see throughout the book of Acts is these little progress reports. Luke drops these little progress reports throughout the book of Acts to tell you, hey, Jesus' prediction is coming true. Watch how it's coming true here. Watch how it's coming true here. Watch how it's coming true here. In chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Now, there's a 14-year period after that, chapters 8 through 12. In chapters 8 through 12, we see the church is scattered. And the gospel goes out just like Jesus said to all Judea and Samaria. Rather ironically, the reason why the church is able to expand is because of persecution brought on by a Pharisee by the name of Saul. And when he starts persecuting the church after Stephen's stoning, the church scatters. And that's what causes it to actually, that fuels the church to start moving out like they should be moving out. And most notably, we run into a guy named Philip, who shares the gospel with Samaritans and actually an Ethiopian who's up to worship in the area. This also has to be the most shocking and the most ironic moment in the entire Gospel of Acts. Because in chapter 9, smack dab in the middle, Saul, who's the very person who's breathing threats and persecuting Christians, he's the one that converts. On his road to Damascus, his plan is to gather more Christians to mistreat them and force them to blaspheme. Jesus appears to him. The next thing we know, the man's converted. And it's going to be this guy who actually, for the rest of the book, leads the charge. He's going to be the key person. Again, we get these progress reports. In chapter 9, verse 31, it says the church continued to increase. In chapter 12, verse 24, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Just like Jesus said, the gospel goes out to Judea and Samaria, and people are coming to Christ. And yeah, there's opposition. Yeah, there's people that aren't interested, but also there's a lot of people that are responding. But for the ultimate destination, to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost part of the earth, that charge will be led by, of all people, the person who most wanted to stop this whole movement. Saul, who is now renamed Paul. And Paul will be the central figure for the rest of the book. It's no secret as you read through the book of Acts that Paul is Luke's hero. In fact, Luke follows around Paul as much as he can. He's an eyewitness to most of the things that Paul does. And things he writes, either he eyewitnessed or he talked to Paul or he talked to other eyewitnesses. So again, you have a period, 14, 15 years where we follow the life of Paul and his fulfillment of that prediction in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as well as the prediction Jesus had made back to the disciples at Caesarea Philippi. It is Paul who will be the key person. And just like Peter, what we see is Paul is able to do tit for tat. If Peter can do that miracle, Paul can too. We see Paul doing the same types of miracles. Paul's able to heal a man lame from birth, just like Peter does. Paul brings back a boy who falls out of a window and dies. He brings people back to life, just like Peter did. Whatever Peter does in the first half of the book, we find Paul can do in the second half of the book. One is the apostle to the Jews, and the other is the apostle to the Gentiles. All those spectacular things we see early on by those apostles, especially Peter, we see later with Paul. And it's also Paul with companions like Luke and Silas and Aristarchus and Timothy. We see different individuals who pop up in our story. And these are the folks that end up bearing the brunt of a lot of the persecution later in the book. There's a movement that happens in the book of Acts. Jerusalem was once the hub. That's where everything spiritual started. But you know what? It moves up north. It moves to Antioch. Because it's going to be those Gentiles. Those are the converts that are really going to be doing a lot of work. And it's going to be those Jews who had basically embraced Hellenism. We call them Hellenistic Jews, Jews that spoke Greek and had Greek culture. They're going to be the ones that seem to be the best able to reach the lost Gentiles. And Jerusalem begins to fade in importance as Antioch becomes the most important. You know, Luke is very faithful. He continues to let us know how things are going. In chapter 16, verse 4 and 5, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith. And we're increasing in number daily. Chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And Acts ends with Paul preaching the very last word in the book of Acts. Chapter 28, 31. It's in the Greek text, not all English text translations. The very last word is the word unhindered. It's the only time it shows up in the entire New Testament. It's an odd adverb. The book ends with the gospel's going out unhindered. You're not going to stop it. You can put Paul in prison. You can take all the Christians and throw them in prison. You're not going to stop it. Why? Because Jesus predicted you're not going to stop it. Hell can't stop it. You're sure not going to be able to stop it. Now, there's no question that Luke paints a rather super positive view of the growth of the early church. I mean, it comes across very apologetic. I mean, he sounds like an apologist. He makes it crystal clear that the only reason that they're being persecuted is because you have jealous Jews who are stuck in the mud theologically and can't handle the gospel. In fact, Luke goes to great lengths to try to point out the more objective Romans, the officials, the centurions, the chiliarchs, the governors, and even the king there in that area, all of them, when they see the court scenarios, when they have to make a judgment about Christians like Paul, the answer is always the same. Innocent. Innocent. Not guilty. He's done nothing worthy of imprisonment. So what Luke presents to us is when Christianity came on the scene, there was no gotchas there. There was nothing they were doing wrong. The only people that were after them were jealous, stuck-in-the-mud Jews. But the objective Romans, no, there was nothing wrong with these people. And that's made very clear by Luke. And yet at the same time, let me tell you, Luke was not spreading some Christian propaganda. And you know that because of the things he doesn't yank out or leave out of his writings here. Because Luke could have easily left out the story about Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, if you're trying to spread propaganda about how great your church is and your movement, why put in this couple that basically tries to rip off the church and they get knocked down dead? I'd leave that one out, you know? And what about those widows? I mean, there was some favoritism going on. The Hellenistic widows were being, you know, left out, and the Hebraic widows were being taken care of. That's why they appointed deacons, because it wasn't quite fair. I would have left that one out if I'm writing propaganda. You know, you don't diss little old ladies. I mean, my goodness. And then what about the conflict with Barnabas and Paul? Why have those two religious guys who were so close, you know, getting such a disagreement, they split directions? I would have left that one out if I'm writing propaganda. And I sort of left out Acts 15. I mean, why talk about the racial problem of Gentiles and Jews? I would have just, you know, said everything was easy and no problems ever happened. Everybody loved one. And if I was writing propaganda, that's what I'd do. See, what you find with Luke is he's a historian. He's an accurate, objective historian. And he's telling you like it was. He told you about the problems outside the opposition to the church. And he tells you the problems inside the church. And guess what? Wherever you have sinful people, you're going to have problems. But the church tried to face those problems and deal with them. And Luke just honestly tells you how it was. Despite whatever problems, whatever opposition hits, the church just continued to grow and grow and grow. Opposition keeps growing, the church keeps growing. You can't stop it. Jesus predicted it. As a result, when I think about, well, you know, how do you sum up the whole book in just a short sentence? The big idea of the book of Acts for me is Jesus' Spirit-empowered church progresses despite all opposition. That's the story of the book of Acts. If you want to try to boil it down, Jesus' Spirit-empowered church progresses despite all opposition. Jesus predicted it, and it happened. You know, early in the book of Acts, there's a moment, and I showed you the passage earlier where they're in court and the apostles are defending themselves. And it says that the Sanhedrin got so upset they were intending to slay them. They want to kill them. They just had enough of these little speeches of Peter and this disobedience by these guys. So they want to kill them. And there's an old fellow, Gamaliel, who's an old Pharisee, well-respected. He says, guys, send them out of the room. I said, we got to talk through this. Understand something. If this movement is of men, it'll be overthrown. Now, don't get so worked up. Chill out. I mean, that's what in essence is what he's saying back then. Chill out. On the other hand, if this is a movement of God, you're not going to stop it. You can't stop this if this is a God thing. He was right. This was a move of God. Gamaliel was right, and Jesus had predicted this right. You're not going to stop the church because the Holy Spirit came, empowered witnesses who shared, and the sharing kept on going, and that's why you're here today, thousands and thousands of miles away from where this whole thing started. In fact, I want you to get a glimpse of how this thing started and began. We're going to watch a little video clip, and it shows the spread of the gospel and even has a little ticker on the side to show the date. Is how the gospel grows. And you can fight it, you can oppose it, and the gospel, and at times it shrinks, but you know what? You're not going to stop it. Let's watch the video.
Through one man, light came into the world, and that light spread. Jesus chose the 12 disciples to take the light across the known world, and it spread, and more people came to know what hope and joy and peace is found in the light of Jesus Christ. And they continued to take the gospel wherever they went. People groups, countries, nations, all turning to Jesus Christ and seeing the light of life. But this was not without opposition. Darkness tried to take back the ground that the light had taken, and many were afraid and turned away, but the light continued to grow. Although much would oppose it, nothing can stop our God. The light continues to move and change and form. The enemy continues to rise and fight and try to put out the light, but the light cannot be taken. The light will continue to shine and find new ground to take. And let that light expand across what was even unknown to the people of that time. Thousands, millions become followers of Jesus Christ in the uttermost parts of the earth. The Western world almost totally knows of the name Jesus.
And that's the way it's gone historically, folks. You can see the spread of the gospel has reached the entire Western world and, quite frankly, most of the planet. The gospel has gone out just like Jesus predicted. Now, this time we're going to have three folks come up here, and they're going to share with us what they got out of the book of Acts. So, guys, if you would come up here, and gal, Pam, Chris Bourgeois, Sean Jones. The thing about the book of Acts is they're all being seated is understand this. If you're a believer, you're part of the story of the book of Acts. And by the way, that's the most important thing going on this planet. All heaven's eyes are on the church and its progress and its growth. That's the most exciting thing in heaven is watching what's happening with the church. And if you're a Christian, you're a part of that. And the thing is, you want to be part of making that progress go forward. Because that's the biggest thing right now in the universe is the progress of the church. All right. Thank you so much for volunteering to come up here. And we're going to start with you, Pam. Had you ever been in a church where they preached through the book of Acts before?
No, I don't believe I have. No.
Okay. Did you enjoy the series?
Yes, I did very much.
Okay. Chris, how about you? Have you ever been in a church, or it could be somewhere where you know, they've gone through a whole series on the book of Acts?
Yes, we've gone. I've heard.
Did you enjoy the series we did?
Very much.
Okay. How about you, Sean? Have you ever gone through Acts before?
I don't think so.
Okay. So this was new for several of you. Yeah. Okay. Second question. Did you have a specific favorite sermon or passage, message that stood out to you? And maybe nothing did, but Pam, did any one of them stand out at all?
Yes. I narrowed it to three.
Okay.
So, one for me was Facing Problems with Praise, that Acts 16:16 through 40. That in trials, we can tend to want to focus on ourselves.
And that's the story of, remember, they're thrown in jail and they're praising God, even though they've just been whipped, right?
Right.
And the earthquake, okay.
And it would be easy to want to look at ourselves and to want to complain, but we're to praise God in the trials, in all things, to focus on Him, that He gives peace and comfort. And that's a witness to people when we're going through difficult things, that God can use that and witness to people and not be a stumbling block to them in terms of coming to salvation.
Okay.
Staying calm during the storm, Acts 27, that balance of doing nothing, that letting go versus and letting God versus controlling everything and finding that happy place in between, of trusting God, knowing He's sovereign, but also of seeking wise counsel and biblical based action. So being somewhere in between, totally trusting God, but taking wise action. And then the third was the snake bit while serving, that the world is not fair. And that was Acts 28:1-10. But that God is doing something good in all things, good and bad. And that His will is being accomplished, and that bad things are going to happen, but we persevere.
I tell you, the snake message was a favorite for several folks in the first service, and in large part because their kids so like the snake story. Okay. Chris, how about you? Was there a particular passage or message that stuck with you the most?
I mean, there's a lot of them, but if I look at it through the lens of how it might apply today, I picked Acts 24-26, which Paul is arrested and he goes before several Roman leaders. And I thought it was just, I mean, I wrote down here, he was accused as a worldwide troublemaker. He was accused of being a leader of a Nazarene sect. He was accused of attempting to desecrate the temple. And what I found incredible was the ties to today's society where Paul's speaking in front of worldly leaders, if you will, or people that can, you know, affect his life, and the way that he approaches the gospel as he gears it toward who he's speaking to, I thought was really, really incredible. And I mean, he even asked King Agrippa at one point in his defense was, do you believe the prophets? And, you know, that's a powerful way to have, to talk to someone who you're going to convince through the history of the Jewish religion who Christ is.
Yeah, and he knew that Agrippa did believe the prophets.
Right.
And that put him on the spot.
Exactly.
Sure did.
Exactly.
Sean, how about you? Was there a particular message or passage that got your attention?
Well, there are two that I remember. The one with Eutychus, where he fell out the window.
Okay.
Partly because our kids talked about that one a lot. And he didn't understand the gravity of the situation. Like you said, it's not that he was disinterested or anything, or that he was flippant about it. He made a bad decision on sitting in a window when you're going to have a long... He didn't know how long he was going to be there. Reminds me of in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, guys, I need you to pray and just stay here. And they lost sight of what it is they needed to be doing. They didn't understand the gravity of the situation. Mm-hmm. And then, like you were saying, Pam, the calm during the storm, staying calm during the storm, that one also, man, there was like a light bulb. Knowing something and then hearing it said another way, we know that God is sovereign. We know that he's got things to control, reminding us to take our responsibility and go forth as an encouragement, since he's going to win this one. Let's do the job while we're here now.
Did anything in the book, I'm not sure, did anything surprise you, Pam? When we went through, you just thought, whoa, I never thought of that, never heard that. You sure, Pastor Dave? That's a surprise. Was there anything that surprised you in the book?
I don't know if I would say surprised, but what stood out in a way I hadn't thought about before is just how God can use other people that are not believers for his purposes in your life. And of course, that applies across everything we do. But I think for me personally, it reminded me that in my work, something that sticks out in my mind is that I'm a speech pathologist, and God has put almost entirely Muslim families in my life, and figuring out how to interact with them, but being reminded that I'm an ambassador for Christ, that I am an example of what a Christian's supposed to look like, and knowing how to share the gospel or not share the gospel is not an easy thing for me to completely understand, because I know that I'm supposed to share the gospel with everyone, but I've also been told that you have to be careful how you do that, or the wall goes up immediately. So anyway, just that the Holy Spirit can lead me in my interactions and what I do, and God can use... Where I was leading with that is that God can use other people to do remarkable things that bless you. My Muslim boss is shows me so much favor and blessing and just interesting ways. And just God can do that. He can, as we witness and are good employees and loving people and kind and live out differently than the world, and they may or may not completely understand what's different about you at first. God can use that for his purposes. Mm. And he uses who he wants to use, right? So it's just, that really stood out to me and kind of surprised me. I'm still walking in that, trying to figure that out in my own life.
Sure. Chris, anything surprise you at all?
I won't mention a specific thing. There's a lot of things that surprise you the first time you read it. But as I go back, I was surprised when you recount the number of ways that Peter and Paul were saved from trouble. If you actually list them and look at the number of ways, it's incredible. And that tied to their utter dependence upon leading by the Holy Spirit to guide them through the problems.
Sean?
Internal disagreements. For some reason, I have a tendency to look at those in authority, particularly those in authority in the Bible, with rose-colored glasses. And like you mentioned today, the thing with Paul and Barnabas, they had a disagreement, I think it was with Mark. And that continually surprises me.
Here's a question. You know, you talk to perhaps your spouse, you talk to perhaps the kids or relatives. As you talk to others in your family, What did they bring up? Or maybe you talk about the sermons after church, or you have something during the week you get together. Was there something that they brought up that meant a lot to them? Maybe not as much to you, but you thought, oh, wow, that really hit the kids, or that really hit my husband. Pam, anything in particular?
Yes. For Scott, he said that he liked how the early believers followed the leading of the Holy Spirit by sharing the gospel at every opportunity. They followed the leading of the Holy Spirit and trusted God to give them words to speak despite adverse consequences. And his favorite parts were the martyrdom of Stephen, as a biblical example of standing firm in your faith or you won't stand at all, and the conversion of Paul, that God has made a way for all sinners to come to faith if they place their faith in him alone.
Mm. Great. Chris, how about you?
Yeah, as Claudia and I talked about it, her take was Paul took every opportunity to follow the Holy Spirit's leading, knowing that it would often lead to torture and imprisonment. He patiently endured all, knowing that one day there would be the day of the Lord. And patiently enduring and continuing the course is our commission. However that looks to us, that's our commission.
Okay, Sean, how about you? Kids say anything?
So we talk about it after every service. We discuss what they picked up on. Mm-hmm. But when they found out that Acts isn't over and that they are part of Acts, mm-hmm. they were over the moon for that.
Oh, great. Great. Okay, I'll ask you one last question. Was there any specific truth in the book that perhaps, I mean, we've talked about intellectual things you can see and you learn, and it's this surprise. As far as you personally, that, okay, this has really had an impact on me as far as it changes how I'm doing things. Now, you've already got into some of that, Pam, so you might not have anything to add on that. I don't know. You've been pretty clear that as far as the evangelism, sharing the gospel, you picked up a lot. Would you add anything to that, or is that pretty much the big thing that has touched you from Acts?
Well, and that's an ongoing theme. Mm-hmm. I mean, because we are part of that early church, and mm-hmm. so it goes on here in us, and that's what he calls us to do. Yeah. He calls us to share the gospel. He calls us to serve everywhere in our work, in our families, and abroad. And so we're just supposed to persevere as we walk through serving in the hardships, praising him all the time, but ultimately knowing he's doing good in all things. Mm. And that's kind of a continual thing he puts in my head, is that he's doing something good in everything, even when it looks like a bad thing to us.
Yeah. Good. Chris?
Well, I guess it's those guys were clearly anointed by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they performed miracle after miracle after miracle. And how does that look today?
Right.
To me is the tough part as a believer is how do we listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives today? And then the other thing is to just keep moving. You know, don't stop. Listen and don't stop.
Yeah. Yeah, you get the idea with Paul and those fellows. They just plowed ahead, taking every opportunity. And if the Holy Spirit would say, get over here, they'd get over there. But basically, they had those charges in their mind that Jesus had given them years before. Go tell everybody. And I'm going to go tell everybody, and I'll go this direction until you give me a vision to go over to Macedonia. Now I'll go over there. Yeah. Sean?
The church is always going to have a messy component to it, and we have to just accept that it will be a little bit messy. It's not going to be in our cut and dry like we want it to, but like you're saying, just plow forward.
Yeah.
And trust the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no sense here at all that he tries to sugarcoat the problems in the church. He lays them out, and then the church tries to deal with them, and that's what the church is supposed to do. You got people? If you got two people, you got conflict. You got a whole congregation of people, there's going to be disagreements, different thoughts on things. The thing is can you work together and solve the problems and move ahead with what your goal is, or are you going to sit and fight about silly little things? And unfortunately, the history of the church, that's been the case a lot. So, hey, let's give them all a hand. If you would, let's stand together and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that you are a God who is sovereign and in control of all things, that you, according to the kind intention of your will, have decided to reach the world with the gospel using the likes of us. We thank you that we are continuing the work that began in the book of Acts, and we pray that you would help us as a church and as individuals to take seriously our place where we're at and to look for opportunities to make a difference and to further the progress of the church, knowing that Christ will come back for us, and we want to be able to say we've done our part to help the church to truly reach the world for Christ. In your son's name we pray, amen.